Yeah, I want to be here too. I know. All right, well, once more, good afternoon, everyone. Sorry. Go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 21. And this is going to end our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We started in December, and we are finishing now. And next month, we'll have, we'll begin with Advent season. So, but Pastor Chris, there's one more Sunday next week for November. Yes, and that will be covered by our brother, Lord Will. He's going to share a message for us next week. And then, after that, the first Sunday of December, we'll have a special guest speaker beginning us. Well, not really a special guest, because he's been here for quite a while now. It'll be Devin preaching the first Sunday of Advent. So, looking forward to both of those messages. All right. So, let's go ahead, and we're going to start at verse 21. And, oh, sorry, I'm pressing the wrong one here. We'll start at verse 21, and please join me at verse 24 and 25. So we'll read together the middle section, and I'll just sandwich us by reading the beginning and the end. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Let's read together. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Let me continue. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The very words of God. Amen. Yeah. When it says Jesus had finished saying these things is everything from chapter 5, verse 1 until here, chapter 7, verse 27. These things means all of that great sermon from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of God. For theirs is the kingdom of God. All the way into, you've heard it said, but I tell you. The attitudes of the kingdom, the ethics of the kingdom, and then the behaviors of the kingdom. When you pray, when you give to the poor, when you fast, do not judge. As you would have others do to you, do unto others. All of these things. And then he finishes with warnings. Be careful of a couple of things. Be careful of false prophets. Be careful of the wide and broad way. And the reason is, as he says there, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. because there will be people, there will be teachings, there will be books and philosophies and other religions that say they know me, that say I belong to them. Be careful of them. They're false prophets. Because not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And so he's concluding his whole sermon on the basics and fundamentals of Christianity, telling us, watch out for fake Christianity. And we talked a little bit about that last week, and we'll finish off this week. And so this very important thing that he's showing us when he says, Lord, Lord, and talking about things done in his name. You notice there, Lord, Lord is repeated twice, and then he says, in your name, in your name, in your name. He's mentioned three times. He's emphasizing something very important, a very important idea. And that is the idea of a name. A name implies something. When you do something in somebody's name, it means you have a relationship with them. For example, I do something in the name of Mitaki. Tonight, I'm going to a meeting after church. And it's going to be a meeting with a lot of the new missionaries here in Hiroshima. And those missionaries are coming in the name of their organizations. Mustard Seed Churches, YWAM, Pioneers, Victory Family Center. And they're going to represent their ministry. They're going to represent the countries that sent them. And then I will be representing Mitaki, coming in the name, which implies that I belong, I'm coming from here. I know Pastor Hiroshi. I know Pastor Kevin. I know our people. And because of that relationship, there's approval. They approve of what I'm doing. They know me. And what I say and what I do is something that they say, yeah, that represents our ministry. That represents us. And not only that, it means that I have access. I have keys. Not only to the doors, but also to the wallets and the key purses that Mitaki has. That means I have a responsibility as someone who acts and speaks in the name of Mitaki. Now, you can use the name wrong. You can use it incorrectly. So, you saw, I just had a picture there of the Rock. Are you familiar? Really? Wow, we got a clapping for the Rock.
I watched the Joe Rogan thing, the first 10 minutes.
Okay.
They were talking about their 3 hours of iron pumping.
Yeah. I actually watched the first hour of the Joe Rogan interview. We'll talk about it later.
Right.
Yeah, it's not that great. But truth be told, Naomi and I, we're fans of The Rock. A while ago, we loved his movies, the action movies. It's just popcorn. You're just watching, and it's just nothing but muscle and sweat and flying. And yeah, it's fun, right? Now, what if I told you, yeah, I know The Rock. I know Dwayne. Yeah, I got his number. He's on my phone. In fact, I'm from Los Angeles. You know, so every time I go back, you know, he's in Los Angeles for Hollywood things. I'm in Los Angeles. You know, we'll get together, have dinner, you know. We'll work out a little bit. You can tell. Right? Yeah. And sometimes, if I need to go to a restaurant, nice Hollywood restaurant that only the celebrities go to, I'll just go to the doorman. You know, I'm a friend of Dwayne's. Dwayne The Rock Johnson. They'll let me in, right? In fact, this picture, it's not complete. It's cropped. Let me show you the full picture. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, right. This is a picture of me and The Rock. We were at an event together, you know. No. Don't worry about that. All right, it's foolishness, right? Yeah, it's laughable. It's silly that I am claiming to know someone that obviously no access, no relationship. And in fact, you could even say, Chris, be careful. You're on YouTube now. You're on record as saying you're using The Rock's name in vain. Right? And there's some legal things that you have to be careful of if you try to get access to something by saying you know somebody or you represent somebody. I mean, there's laws against using someone's identity in the wrong way, right? Yeah. Jesus says that's what happens when people use my name in vain. They're claiming access, relationship. They claim that what they're doing is something I approve of. When in fact, I don't even know them. I've never met them. And they're doing things saying that they have power because they think my name, by saying my name, they have some kind of ability or some kind of authority. When in fact, like I told you before, they're false. They're false prophets. They're false healers. They're fake Christians. Yeah. And so we need to look closely at this. The name. So this the name here, Lord. Jesus knew when he said that, he knew that his listeners knew what he was saying. And what he was saying was this. There's people who can have the correct belief, the correct theology. Their doctrine is orthodox. How? Because this word Lord, this is in Greek. Matthew is writing in Greek. But Jesus is speaking to a Jewish Hebrew audience. And so in the Old Testament, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, their name for God was Elohim, a very generic name, Elohim. It means the God of gods, the great God, Elohim. But in Exodus chapter 3, God spoke to Moses on the mountain, and he says, let's have a relationship. I'm going to give you my relationship, not my generic name, but my relationship name. And that name is not Elohim, it is Yahweh. Yahweh. This is my covenant name. This is my partnership name. This is my relationship name. And so let's fast forward 1,600 years, 1,700 years to now the Jewish people are under the Greek kingdom or empire. And the common language is Greek. And so they're going to translate the Hebrew into the Greek. And the Greek word, whenever they came across Yahweh in the Greek Bible, they would translate it in Greek as Kyrios, Lord. So there was Yahweh, they made it Lord. And every time in the Greek or the Hebrew it would say Yahweh, they would translate it to Kyrios, Greek, which is Lord. And so when Jesus says, the people are going to call me Lord, Lord, it means they know I'm the Yahweh in the story. The people know that I'm the center of all. I'm the Yahweh of Moses. I'm the Yahweh of Joshua. I'm the Yahweh of Samuel, of David, Daniel, and Isaiah and Jeremiah. I'm all of those. Every time they talked about the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the one who comes riding on the clouds, they're talking about me. And so the people know this. There's Christians, there's fake prophets who look at Jesus and they understand correctly that he is the center. And yet they're using his name in vain. They don't know him. They know about him. They know his name. And it's not only their orthodox theology, but it's also their emotional engagement. So it's, notice it says, Lord, Lord, it's twice. When in you know, here you can see when I make a PowerPoint slide, I want to emphasize something. I'll use a color, or I'll change the font. I'll make it bold or underlined or italic, right? But in spoken word, when you emphasize something, you repeat it twice. Absalom, oh Absalom, my son Absalom, when David was emotionally crying out for his son. When Lazarus died and Martha came, she's weeping and Jesus is comforting her. He says, Martha, Martha, right? Emotionally, he's empathizing with her, right? Jesus weeping over the city, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If I could, I would just wrap you in my arms. And so here, people are calling to Jesus, Lord, Lord. They're singing songs with tears in their eyes. They're falling down on their knees and their heart is burning. There's a heat in their chest. So these people, they call Jesus Lord emotionally. Their whole heart is in it. But Jesus said, I don't know them. I've never met them. They're 1,000% sincere. Lord, Lord. They're 100% in their theology. Lord, Lord. But they're false. Not only that, this is what's really scary. They're preachers. Right? He says, did we not prophesy in your name? We drove out demons in your name. We performed miracles. They had a very active, very busy ministry. They were doing they were in people's lives. They were changing people's lives. They were writing books, uploading videos, having followers. They have merch. They were active. But there was no reality to what. See, intellectually, it was fulfilling. Emotionally, it was satisfying. Right? In the community, it was redeeming. But it was fake. It was false. There was no reality. And so here, please listen. Jesus loves you. And he's trying to say, be careful that you think by believing the right thing, saying the right thing, weeping over this, or doing that, you think that shows you it's real, when actually it's empty. It's scary. It's kind of alarming, is it not? It's making me doubt. Jesus, at the end of your sermon, you're making me doubt? And he's saying, be careful. There's no reality to it. It's false. So how do you know? How can you be assured? Because I don't think Jesus in love would say, all right, that's it. All of you are fake. Sayonara. No. He says, you can know. There's a way that you can be authentic, not fake. There's an authenticity that you can be assured of. It's the Rock. Know the Rock. Not Dwayne the Rock Johnson. Jesus the Rock Christ. All right? Yeah. A couple of things we see here in the text. Yeah. You know, whether you're active in ministry or studying the faith, investigating it, or you're you know, feeling something, there's a couple of things you cannot fake. A couple of things. One is obedience. Submission. So it's not in the text. Actually, it's not from verse 24. It's in verse 21, where Jesus calls the life of Christ, or the life of a Christian, as a kingdom. Do you see there? The kingdom of heaven, he calls it. Why is it called the kingdom of heaven? Because there's a king, right? And when there's a king, that means it's much more different than just a president or prime minister. The king means I make the rules, and the rules are in stone. The rules are set. These are not suggestions. These are commandments. Right? A king gives commandments out of love. And so it's the one who says, yeah, okay, I'm going to do all these things, but I still get to decide what's right or wrong. All right, I'll come and I'll cry and I'll sing and I'll weep and I'll raise my hands, I'll jump and I'll shout. But when I go home tomorrow, there's this one part of my life you don't need to be part of, Jesus. You're Lord of my religion, but this relationship I have, this thing that I do here, let me be, right? If Jesus is saying by the kingdom of heaven, he's saying, look, you can't save yourself. You need a king. In fact, if your life is a mess, you need someone to put it in order. That's what the king does. If your life is going out in all kinds of directions, you need a king to cut off those things that are unnecessary and say, this is the way. Walk in it. It's difficult, it's hard, it's suffering, it's dark, it's painful, it's a long road. It's a narrow way, but it's the way towards life. You can't fake it. I was listening to a very interesting, very fulfilling program this week. It's called Unbelievable. It's a YouTube channel and a podcast where Christians and non-Christians debate very civilly. It's not 10-second sound bites, but it's an hour, two-hour long conversations. It was interesting. There were two Christians this time. Both of them were homosexual, gay. One was a lesbian. One was a male. Openly, they're both openly gay, and they're both theologians. They're both Christians. They're both ministers. And on one side, you had this man named David Bennett, Oxford, doctor of theology from Australia. He was once an atheist, a journalist, came to a crisis in his life and realized God is real, became a Christian. But at the same time, he knew he was gay. He was openly and actively gay, but would study the Word and would study the Bible as the Word of God. And he would see what the Bible says about his desires and even his identity. And he came to the point where he understood. It's not about what I feel, what I want. It's not about me. It's about the King. I'm not going to fake this. I'm not going to call him Lord, Lord, when I will still be the master of my own whatever. And so he's openly gay, openly homosexual, admits it, but says, I will submit to God's will for my identity my sexuality, my life. And he says, it's going to be a long, hard, difficult struggle in holiness, sanctification, salvation, right? Because I want to be a child of the King. But here's the beautiful thing. See, there's two kinds of people that are obeying God. One kind of person is obeying God to be accepted, to be approved, to enter the kingdom. Another person is obeying God because he's accepted, because God has received him, because he is a child of God. I will obey. I will submit. I can carry my cross. And that's the second point. It's the grace. You submit your will. You can't fake that. Jesus will not be fooled. So, the second thing is you have to grasp the grace. You submit your will, you grasp his grace. What do I mean by grasping his grace? Well, like I said, there's the person who obeys because he knows he's a child of God. It's his identity. And so he knows he is not able to save himself. So you think about a baby. The baby doesn't give himself a name, right? He comes out, he's crying, milk, I need milk, I need a blanket, give me some pen and paper, I need to write my academic scores, give me a shovel, I need to do some work, give me some tools. No, he's not able to do anything. Who gives the baby his name? The father, right? You cannot have your name. You can't make your name in the kingdom of heaven. Only the Father gives it to you. In the same way, you cannot save yourself to be in the kingdom. Only the Father can adopt you. And the more you understand that it is God who saves you and not you, the more you can know you're not fake. And here's one thing that will tell you. Let's say, 10 people tell you, you're doing a good job. Oh, that thing you did was just great. Thank you so much. 10 people are just positive affirmation. One person says, you're terrible. What happens to those 10 people that said good things? They disappear, right? And all you can think about is that one thing that one person said. And if that bothers you, if it crushes you, if it takes away everything the other 10 people did or said about you, it means you're trying to save yourself. You think it's your responsibility to make everybody like you, even the one. Right? But you need to recognize, the Christian knows, I'm going to suffer for my own foolishness, but also because of persecution for my faith in Christ. Not everybody has to like me. Now, if I do something wrong, and I understand that it's my fault, I can apologize. So, I was at a faculty retreat for the last 3 days. I just got back yesterday. And we were learning about the spirituality of Ignatius of Loyola, the man who founded the Jesuit order. And it's got this great practice of praying. They pray 3 times. You pray in the morning. You do an afternoon examination. And so you sit in a quiet place, dark room, and you reflect on 3 things, yourself, your relationships with others, and your community. So there's one part, it was really impactful for me, where He says, when you're reflecting on your relationships with others, and if something is good, if you have a good relationship, something you can be grateful for, thank God. Voice your gratitude. If you did something wrong, if you hurt somebody, disrespected, or sinned against somebody, ask God to forgive you and then apologize to that person. Very simple, right? And here's the great thing. Here's what really hit me. While you're reflecting on your day, and in your day, someone sinned against you. Someone hurt you. Someone betrayed you. Forgive them. Period. Yeah. I need to learn this. I need to learn this. Because it's not about me. I need to learn how Jesus just forgave people. Now, does that mean what they did is good? Does that mean they're okay? Does that mean he just lets people go? Sometimes. Sometimes forgiveness is you taking the hurt into yourself and you paying for their sin. That's exactly what the meaning of the cross is. God took the payment for the sin against him. Our sin against him, he paid for. And in his deity, in his glory, he was able to forgive. So how do you forgive? Unless you are a child of God, you cannot. You don't know how. You're unable. You can do it to a certain degree, but you will run out of gas at some point. You have to go to the fountain every single time. You have to go to the foundation every single time. Why does Jesus call himself the rock? Because Moses, going through the desert, came to a place where there was no water. And God says, speak to the rock and the water will flow. Moses, he messed up, he hit the rock in his anger, but the water came out. And it turned that desert into an oasis. And Jesus is speaking to you in your desert. He's speaking to you, and he says, I am the rock that has the living water, and in on me will be the spring of living water that will never run out, especially with forgiveness. And so here's the worst thing about Christians. They're sensitive. One little thing, one little comment, one little thing. Ugh. Or they're sloppy. They make promises, they want to be there, they're people pleasers, but they can never get their act together. They can never get it right. They're representing Christ in vain. See, when people are judging you, they know you're a Christian, and they're judging you, they're judging Christ. Your hypocrisy, your laziness, your pride, your sloppiness. They're saying, this is, so G.K. Chesterton, he says, the best argument against Christianity is Christians. Right, that's what he's saying. He's right. He's actually right. Logically, you can reason the existence of God and prove the truth of Christianity reasonably. It stands against, all arguments. Morally, you've got a great moral argument for the truth of Christianity. But experientially, neighborly, in life, the worst argument against Christianity are the Christians. But the best argument for Christianity is also Christians. Christians who understand that they're saved by grace. I can't save myself. It's God who saves me. So finally, let me end this by looking to John. John says, to all who received him, this is Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God, born of grace. Let that come into your mind, let it sink down into your heart, and let it be the foundation rock of your life. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we could be called the children of God. How do you know you're Christian? How do you know you're real? How do you know that your relationship with God is authentic? When the Spirit of God says to you, you are my child. And so Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God cries out within us, calling Abba, Father. You can know you're a Christian by the Spirit of God saying, I am your Father, you are my child. So the invitation is clear. Come to the cross, receive your forgiveness, receive your adoption, become a child of God, enter into the kingdom, submit your will, walk in obedience, find your salvation in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Help us to walk in perseverance, in holiness, in trust. Help us to grow in love and in obedience to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise as we sing our closing song together.